ahead and open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to revisit a section of the passage that I preached on last week, because I'd like to park here for a moment this morning. So I'll begin reading Titus 2 and verse 11. When you find it, let's stand together, if you would, please. And if you're able to stand, if not, remain seated. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Again, it's a joy to be in your house today. Lord, as I preach this message that I trust you've led me to preach today, I need a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Lord, I pray that today your word would go forth with power and clarity. And Lord, that you would awaken us to the day that we live in and the great need that is in this world. And so I pray that you'd bless the message. I do ask if there's someone here listening that is not saved, that today would be the day they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no better day than today to do that. But for those of us that do know you, Lord, please work in our hearts. Stir us by your word. Give us exactly what we need today. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Titus chapter 2, we find, as I've been saying for the last couple weeks, the Apostle Paul is instructing Titus. Titus, of course, we know, is called his son in the faith. He was his co-laborer in the gospel. He labored alongside the Apostle Paul for many years. And now he's telling him in this inspired epistle on what he is to be teaching those new believers that were on the island of Crete. As you know, Paul and Titus evidently evangelized the island of Crete sometime after Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment. In other words, he was released, he went with Titus, and they went to Crete sometime, and they did what all churches are supposed to do, all church planters are supposed to do. They preached the gospel across that island, that soul-saving message of Jesus Christ to the lost, and they baptized those new believers, and then they organized them into New Testament churches. And at the writing of this letter, these new churches with new believers in them were scattered throughout the island in the cities that were there. And there was much work that needed to be done. Those churches needed two things. First of all, they needed pastors. That's why Paul said to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city." So those new churches in those cities needed God-called, God-qualified men installed as their pastor. But then there was another need. Those new believers needed to be taught. They needed to be taught the Word of God, just like you and I needed to be taught the Word of God when we got saved. They needed to be, and still do, by the way, and they needed to be grounded in the Word. And one of the things that those new believers needed to be taught was how they were to behave as Christians. It's very important to God, by the way, how we behave. Can I remind us of that this morning? Didn't Jesus say to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the salt of the earth"? But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. That's what he said. Then Paul later said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, speaking to believers, that ye believers may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. God wants us to live for him in this world as lights in a dark, dark place. And by the way, it's a very dark place. And from the beginning of this chapter, Paul has been telling Titus what he was to teach these new believers in those churches, each of these groups. Notice he speaks of the aged men and the aged women in verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 2, he speaks about the young women and the young men, what they are to be taught. And then those that labor as servants in verses 9 and 10. That's how they are to behave. And then in verses 11 through 14, what I just read, or we just read this morning, Paul was telling them, I believe, the motivation for living godly in this world. Notice again what he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look at verse 14 in the middle. I repeat it. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What is the motivation for me and you? I mean, we're saved already. We're going to heaven if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What is our motivation to live for him? Well, first of all, the motivation is that God desires all men to be saved, doesn't he? And he understands, as we should understand, he tells us that a godly life, living a godly life before a lost and dying world, displays the reality of our salvation. It displays our love for the Savior. We say we love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This world needs to see real Christians, if you will. That's a rabbit trail. I don't want to go too far down. But this morning, what I'd like to do is to revisit verse 13. Would you look at it with me, please? Notice we read, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking to you if you're a believer. He's saying that you and I are to look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, is that what you're looking for? Is that what I'm looking for? It should be. This morning I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Looking for That Blessed Hope. Everyone wants to believe that there's something better ahead. Everybody. We all do. We want to believe that there's somewhere ahead, there's something better. That there's a new day. That there's a better day than the day we live in. That there is indeed hope. All of us want to believe that. And may I say, for the Christian, there is. We have a blessed hope. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. But I want to say this before. For the lost man, for the unbeliever, for the person that has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, there is no hope. There is no better day. There is no new day. There is no hope for you unless you get saved. Then you can have this blessed hope that the Bible is speaking of. Now notice here we are told that you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? What's he speaking of? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. He's talking about the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to all of us when he said in John 14, I will come again. He's talking about what the angel said in Acts chapter 1, that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming again. You know, he came to this earth once before in human form when he was born in a manger. Can you think about that for a moment? Imagine God took upon himself human flesh, wrapped himself in human flesh, and he came to this earth. And he came and he lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross of Calvary, and he died on that cross for me and for you. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and then later ascended back to heaven. Understand something. That's exactly why he came the first time. He came to pay the sins for the sins of the world. He came as a lamb to the slaughter. You know, the Bible describes his first coming in Isaiah 53. Think about this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's speaking of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 describes it this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, the God of heaven, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was his first coming. Do you know the Bible also promises that Jesus Christ is coming again? But understand something very important. This time, this second coming, this coming again, he's not coming this time as a lamb to the slaughter. He's not coming as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's not coming to be despised and rejected of men. He's not coming to give himself over into the hands of sinful men. Oh no, not this time. This second time, he is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the one whose name is faithful and true, who is coming to righteously judge and to make war. His eyes are going to be as a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. His vesture will be dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Out of his mouth will come a sharp sword, and he is coming to smite the nations and to rule them with a rod of iron. The Bible says he's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh, we're going to see a name that is written there that says, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how he's coming the second time. Not as a lamb, but as a lion. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is what every believer is to be looking for. That's our blessed hope. Folks, our hope cannot be in the government. It cannot be in Washington, D.C., we cannot be thinking that something is going to somehow turn around here. It's not. Our hope is in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is what we all should be looking for. The question is, are we? I want to talk about that this morning. This blessed hope. Let's consider, number one, the trouble that's approaching. Do you know for thousands of years the Bible has been prophesying of a time when God is going to judge this unbelieving world? I want to say that again. The Bible has been prophesying for thousands of years that God is going to judge this unbelieving world. For seven straight years, our God is going to pour out His wrath upon this earth. He is going to exercise His righteous judgment and indignation upon a world that has rejected His word, that has turned their back on Him, that has refused to repent and turned to their own evil way. This seven-year period of judgment is a time that the Bible refers to, or calls, should I say, Jacob's trouble. It's also called the Great Tribulation. It is referred to as the Day of the Lord and the Wrath of the Lamb. It's referred to that day in Scripture. It is a time of great destruction upon this earth. You say, God wouldn't do that. Joel Osteen never told us about that. Oh, yes, He would. And He will. What happened in the days of Noah is nothing compared to what is going to happen in this world. The prophet Jeremiah described it this way, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." The prophet Joel said this about that day in Joel 2:11, "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" The apostle Paul said this of that day in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Even the Lord Jesus Christ described it this way. The God of heaven described that time this way in Matthew 24:21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be." Chew on that for a little bit. Let that sink in. You see, the events of this time period, this seven-year tribulation that is coming, is described for us from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 18. It will be a time of, a popular word, unprecedented violence in this world. There will be looting and thievery. There will be a disregard of life. This world will see wars and great famines and incurable plagues and diseases. There'll be earthquakes and natural disasters, meteors hitting the earth. The sun will scorch men dead. And the Antichrist will rise to power, and a one world government will be formed. During this time, angels will cry out, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Be a time of great chaos on this earth. You know, if you think the violence we've seen in places like Portland and Seattle and the looting and the rioting and the burning down of cities, if you think that was bad, that's child's play compared to the tribulation. You see, there's trouble coming to this world. It's called the Great Tribulation. That's what lies ahead. I want us to think about two things as we think about this time and the time we live in. I want us to think about the sin that is escalating. Do you know, ever since the fall of man, man is born with a sin nature. We understand that. You read throughout the Word of God all the violence that took place. Man has always, always been bent on violence, always been bent to do wrong, always been bent to evil behavior and deception and lying and cheating and stealing. By the way, that's in all of us. We all have that nature. Ephesians 2 tells us about it, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's you and I before we were saved. It's in all of us. But the Bible says this also. It tells us that as time progresses, this world is not, I repeat, not going to get better. It's going to get worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I believe revival is possible. I do. We may see a pocket of revival. But the truth of the matter is, this world, understand, our nation, this world, the entire world, is on a spiritual downgrade. That's where we are. And it's never been more evident in our nation than in recent years. Yes, I understand there's some good godly people in the institutions of our nation, but our institutions have become corrupt in the highest places. You understand what's happening here? There is spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what's there. And it's happening right before our eyes. Turn on the news. Our nation is filled with murder and lies and deceit and hypocrisy. You don't even know who to believe anymore. Makes your head spin. Sodomy is flaunted. Abortion is demanded. Justice is disregarded. And wickedness abounds. It's happening right before our eyes. Feel it? I know you do, because I do too. The sin that's escalating. But then I think of this, the signal that it's giving. Do you know what all of this is telling us? Don't miss it. It's telling us that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is nigh. It's telling us that we are getting closer to the second coming of Christ than ever before. It's telling us, understand, this world is ripe for the judgment of God. It is. Jacob's trouble, God's wrath, that great day, don't miss it, is just around the corner. James said it in his day. James 5:8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. How much more so today if he said it in his day? Folks, the trouble that's approaching is something that we cannot stop. You can't stop it. I can't stop it. It's part of God's plan. But it's going to happen. So I see the trouble that's approaching. But then I think of number two, the truth of his appearing. Now watch this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now if you're a child of God, all the things that I just said should not bother you. If it does, then you need this message as much as I do. It means we're not looking to the right things. It shouldn't bother us. As a matter of fact, what we're seeing should excite us. It should help us to realize Jesus Christ is coming soon. Understand what lies ahead for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is not tribulation. It's not hardship. It's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what lies ahead. And notice that the second coming of Christ gives us a blessed hope. And that word blessed means, look it up in Strong's Concordance, it means supremely blessed. It means well off. It means happy. The word hope means a confident expectation. So you put those words together and it tells me this, that as you and I approach the second coming of Jesus Christ and we see this world falling apart, Christians should be happy. We should be confident knowing he's going to be here at any moment. Yeah, yeah. It's It's a blessed hope. Now, why is that? Because of two things. I see the description of his coming. It's interesting, and I'm not going to be too dogmatic about this, but notice he says that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Do you know that God tells us what's going to happen? I like that. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't say, well, you know, figure it out and I'll surprise you. He lays it out for us in Scripture so that we can have this blessed hope. He tells us exactly what's going to happen. The Bible teaches us that there are two phases to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first phase is the rapture. Now turn with me back a few pages to your left to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now the rapture, please make the distinction between the rapture and the return. When Jesus Christ, the rapture is when Jesus Christ comes for his saints. Notice what we read in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, the rapture is when Jesus Christ comes for his saints at any moment, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus Christ is going to snatch out of this world. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then living believers will be caught up in the air to meet him in the sky, and he'll take us to heaven with him. And understand, the rapture can happen at any moment. And it happens before the seven-year tribulation. I like that. But then he speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. You see, the return of Jesus Christ is when Christ returns to this earth with his saints to set up his 1,000-year millennial reign. And when Jesus Christ comes a second time to earth, that revelation or the return to earth, understand something. Every eye shall see him, and all the nations will wail at him, and it's going to happen after the tribulation. So understand in your mind the events. There is the rapture, then there is the tribulation, then there is the return of Jesus Christ. Could you say those three words with me? First is the rapture, then is the tribulation, then there's the return of Jesus Christ. One more time. There's the rapture, then there's the tribulation, then there's a return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Matthew 24 talks about this return to earth when it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming of Christ. Now we know that's not the rapture, because every eye doesn't see him at the rapture. It happens in a moment, a twinkling of the eye. This world's going to be wondering what happened. But in the return, it's different. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 19. Let's read of this return very graphically here in Revelation 19, in verse 11. Notice we read, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And understand, we can have this blessed hope because God tells us how it's going to unfold. There will be the rapture, there will be the tribulation, then there will be the return of Jesus Christ. Get that in your mind. Knowing that, I can have that blessed hope because of the description of his coming. But I can also have it because of the deliverance of his children. You know, God has promised, he's promised to remove his children from this earth before the 7-year tribulation, before he pours out his wrath, before Jacob's trouble occurs. Understand something. During the tribulation, believers will not be there. Now, people will get saved during the tribulation, so they will be there. But those that were alive and saved before the rapture, they won't be there. We'll be gone. We'll be in heaven with our Lord. He has not appointed you and me to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven when he raised him from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, this is the pattern that we see of God in the scriptures. You remember when God wanted to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their wicked, evil sin. What did he do? He removed Lot before he judged. That's how he does it. He, as poor of a life that Lot was living, he still was a believer. We know it was just Lot. He was justified. But he still removed him from Sodom and Gomorrah before he judged it. He did the same with Noah and his family. They didn't have to endure the flood. He removed them, put them in the ark, the safe place, before he judged the world with a flood. And he's going to do it again, what he always has done. He's going to remove his children before he pours out his wrath upon this earth. How many parents do we have in here? How many parents of more than one child do we have here? Imagine if one of your children did wrong and you said to your other child, come on in, I'm going to spank you too because I just want to do that because I'm just spanking everybody right now. I know you've probably done that sometime. But it wasn't right. It wasn't godly, amen? No. You judge the one that needs to be judged. God does the same with us. You see, because we're children of his, because we know him as Savior, if you're saved here today, he's going to take you and me out of here before that tribulation, that Jacob's trouble, that wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. We are not going to be here. By the way, that should bring us great joy and confidence, knowing we're out of here. Not about you, but as days pass and weeks pass, I'm getting a little bit more excited to get out of here. If you have some idea that this world is going to get better and you can kind of fix it, if we just get the right person in the Oval Office, that everything's going to get better, you have deceived yourself. You have deceived yourself. Our hope is in him, not in anything in this world. It's amazing to me how God is taking away all of our confidence in earthly institutions these days. We used to trust our government, taking that away. We used to trust the FBI, taking that away. We used to trust a lot, taking all that away. I'm not saying there aren't some good and right people in places. There are. But as an institution, there's a whole lot of corruptness that's there. And our confidence is only in him. That's the only place it can be. So we see the trouble that's approaching. We see the truth of his appearing. And then thirdly and lastly, we see the trusting of his offspring. I'm talking about his children. Now notice again, he says in Titus chapter 2, and I want to burn this verse in our minds today, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, what are we to do? We know that this blessed hope can happen any moment. The rapture can happen any time now. Any day, any hour. Understand, Jesus Christ is coming again to snatch us out of here. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I love when we sing it as well, and we say that part, and the trump shall resound, and Brother Heishman sounds out that trumpet. I get some goosebumps. I get some Jesus goosebumps on my arms. Amen. I'm ready to go. I'm waiting for that trumpet, and I know you are too. And so understand, we shouldn't fret about what's going on in this world. We shouldn't get caught up with all the junk. Stop watching the news! All the corruption that's out there and the evil that's waxing worse and worse, don't get caught up in it. They are merely signs of what's going to happen at any moment. Hey, keep your eyes on the Lord. Win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get involved with the work of God and wait for that trumpet to sound at any moment. That's my best advice for you this morning. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want you to turn to Psalm 79 as I close here. I'm sorry, 37. I don't know why I said 79. Psalm 37. Maybe this will help us. Notice verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Can I say that again? Fret not thyself. Look, liar, deceiver, that's not what happened. You're reporting that your way. That's not right. Stop. Stop. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There it is. There's kind of a detailed description of what it means to be looking for that blessed hope. Folks, there's hope in this world, but it's not in this world. It's in the fact that Jesus is coming to get us out of this world. We're out of here. Keep our eyes on him. Serve him. One last verse. Go to Jude, if you will, the book of Jude. Verse 20, we're done. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Here it is. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What are we to do? We're trying to win people to the Lord before it's too late. We're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ and literally be pulling them out of the fire. We're pulling them, if you will, application of this message, out of the tribulation period that's to come. That's what we're to do. And looking unto him, being happy of the fact that he's coming again, and my eyes are going to be upon him and not on this world. Amen. Are you looking this morning to him? Or has this world got you a little on edge? I think if all of us admitted it, we'd say it can easily get us all on edge. But we cannot let it do that to us. We have to take our eyes off of here and keep our eyes on him and say, as the Bible says in Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus.